Our scripture lesson comes from Hebrews, reading chapter 10, beginning at verse 11 to 14, and then skipping to 19 to 25. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having let bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see in the day approaching. Have you ever given any thought to all of the things that you do over and over and over again? I started thinking about that list for me this week: the laundry, the dishes, the... What are you laughing at? Somebody does them over and over again. The ironing, the taking out the garbage, making the bed, taking care of the children, doing homework, getting a haircut, telling the kids to pick up their mess, children picking up your mess, brushing your teeth, listening to the preacher. Let's leave that one out. That's good. But the list goes on and on if you stop to think about what we do over and over again, and some of it's meaningful and some of it's just routine. I guess that's why when I was a child, I argued about taking a bath so often. Oh, Mom, I'm just going to get dirty again and have to take another bath again. Some are shaking your heads. That's good. Well, that didn't work very well, and the deal about making my bed and cleaning my room up didn't work just as well. Did you see the movie Groundhog Day? This guy kept waking up day after day to the same day. It happened to be Groundhog Day. And he kept repeating what he did yesterday today, over and over again. Now, there are things, many things, I think, that we need to repeat over and over again, and we ought not to get tired of. Things like telling your spouse that you love her or him. Things like spending time with the children, helping them with their homework, or reading to them and with them, or telling them simply how important they are, just being present with them. And also on that list of things that we need to repeat over and over and over again ought to be going to the Lord in prayer, giving praise and thanksgiving for many blessings that we experience each and every day, no matter how bleak the day looks at the moment. Giving thanks in every eventuality of the day, as Paul likes to remind us. We ought to be intentional about sharing the good news with people every day, over and over and over again, looking for opportunities to serve instead of avoiding those kingdom moments. We ought to be going to Sunday school and worshiping as the body of Christ over and over and over again, and we ought to be telling somebody every day that Jesus loves them just as often as we can. So repetition is not all bad. Repetition is a good thing when it has a positive effect. But when it becomes simply something that we do just because, and it has no real effect on us or anybody else, then we would do well to get out of the rut, to break the continuous loop, and do something that will make a difference toward bringing up there down here, making God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there are some things that we experience in life that we only get one shot at. Some things only happen once in a lifetime. Remembering your first love. The thrill of holding your first child, only minutes old. It's possible to repeat a print of the artist Kincaid, but it is impossible to repeat the beauty of a sunrise created by the original artist on his palette as he separates the night from the day. It's possible to repeat the beauty of a rose or a daylily through genetic manipulation, but it is impossible to create it from words as did our Creator God. When God does something, He does it right the first time. There's no need to repeat it. There's no way that you can repeat the peace that passes all understanding when you first realize that you are a child of God and He loves you very much, and Jesus made one sacrifice for you that does not need repeating. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice. The Levitic priest could never rest, could never sit down, but sacrificing over and over and over, day after day. And when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. Well, what ministry were they doing? What good was accomplished by the constant repetition of this sacrificial act? Simply this: there was some good. For without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no reduction, no pardoning. Mark it as a worldwide and eternal truth. Never in any time, never in any place, never in any person can there be a lessening of sin apart from the shedding of blood. Some things under the Jewish law might be cleansed by water or by fire, but in no case where absolute sin was concerned was there ever purification without blood. So you need to know that the Old Testament sacrificial system was instituted by God. It was a form of grace. It provided the means for God's people in holy covenant with Him to span the breach caused by sin. And it is also the grand truth of Christianity. The sad truth of the fact, though, is that these sacrifices of the Old Testament did nothing for the sin or the sinner. The sacrificial blood covered sin, but not abolish it. And while the Levitic priests never sat down because their work was never done, the Day of Atonement each year saw one priest go behind the curtain into the holiest of holy places to seek atonement for sins of the people. But this practice was not satisfactory. God had no pleasure in this first covenant of continual sacrifice. The practice could not do away with sin. The Old Testament rituals dealt only with external things and ceremonial uncleanliness. Sacrifices produced a remembrance of sins, but not a remission of sins. Now contrast that with the Lord's Supper, where we remember Christ and not our sins, where we ask for and are forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. And then he said, here am I. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so, blotting out the script of ceremonial ordinances, God nailed the true sacrifice to the cross. Look now at the cross. What do you see there? Now it's empty. It's shiny and cool to the touch. It's smooth. It has some value, even apart from what's in our heart. Do you remember what was there? Christ crucified was there. A man who begged his friends to stay awake and pray with him, but found them unable or unwilling to pay the price. A man who knew his horrific fate, who sweat blood praying to be released from it, the pain and the embarrassment, the sickening reality of what was about to happen. And this man who drew crowds like none other before him, this man who talked of love, who healed the sick, encouraged others, and gave them hope. This man who stretched out his arms to the little children so that they might be able to come to him and sit with him and talk with him and be loved by him. This man who called himself the Son of God stretched out his arms and hung on that cross. "It's finished," he said. "It is finished," he declared as he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That which hid God from his people, required a priest to seek atonement, was now removed. Through Christ, all enjoy access to God and his loving grace. Christ's sacrifice is superior and supersedes and invalidates all other sacrifices for sin because it was once and for all. Repetition denotes insufficiency. To keep doing something over and over and over again means that it must need to be continued to be done over again. The ultimate triumph of this Messiah is seen in that he does not come repeatedly, nor does he stand to symbolize an incomplete redemption like the Old Testament priests who were constantly repeating themselves in this sacrificial act. But after offering himself, sacrificing his own blood for us, Christ sat down at the right hand of God. His work finished. There is nothing more that needs to be done. He sits in the place of authority, both ruling and interceding for those who believe in him. He sits. Unlike the Levitic priests who continued once a year to go behind the veil to the holiest of holy places to seek atonement for their sins of the people, unlike that, Jesus' death on the cross tore down that veil. And we now have Jesus as the living way to the presence of God. Through Jesus, God came near. When Jesus ascended back into the heaven, he entered the heavenly sanctuary, the most holy place, once for all, to make atonement. Oh, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. Jesus waits now for the final defeat of his enemies. And to his glory, this will consist not in the extinction of his enemies, but in the submission to his love. It is not the power of God. It's not the authority of God, not the supremacy of God, but the love of God that will conquer the world in the end and bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, and guess what? We play a role in that event as the body of Christ. We are the ones who must continue to take away that veil to show the love of God through Christ Jesus as we share his love with all that we meet. We must persevere. We are called to draw near to God instead of drifting away. We are all capable of being spiritual sluggards, people who are habitually inactive in their faith or lazy in living it. But our goal in life is to provide everything our children need and every want that they need or think they need. And our goal is paying off that house and securing a comfortable retirement. But the words of Hebrews 10 tells us that we ought to have other goals. We are to be provoking one another in the best possible way, holding each other accountable to maintain the hope that we profess, hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We are to encourage and to work with each other to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And we are to spur one another on toward the love and good deeds. And we are told not to give up meeting together as some are in, evidently, the habit of doing. But we are to encourage one another and even hold one another accountable to continue to participate in public and corporate worship. For it is in this way that we are nourished in our faith and able to support those who need strengthening in their faith. You see, to live a remote and retired, secluded life is the exact diametrically opposite of spirituality that Jesus taught us. The test of our spirituality comes when we come up against injustice and meanness and ingratitude and turmoil, all of which have the tendency to make us spiritually lazy. We utilize God for the sake of getting peace and enjoyment and joy. That is, we do not want to realize Christ, but only our enjoyment of Him. And that's why the body of Christ must continually meet together. The danger of failing to continue to meet together is that we get spiritually lazy and we do not want to be stirred up anymore. All we want to hear about is the spiritual retirement. Oh, I can read my Bible anywhere. Praying alone is good. These things we can do alone. But hear this and take note. Jesus never encourages the idea of aloneness when it came to our faith. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not one. That's three in one. You see, Christianity is a contact sport. We're required to be out on the playing field, living our faith so that others may see the glory of our salvation through Christ. The Old Testament Jew could not enter the tabernacle, and the high priest could not enter the Holy of Holy places whenever they pleased. But through Christ's sacrifice, we have a living way into heaven. We can come to God at any time. Our salvation is a present grace. In this grace, we have a call to live out our salvation. John Wesley insisted that our faith should manifest itself in our living. He spelled this out in the expectation in his three-part formula in the rules. It is therefore expected of all who continue therein, to continue in the church, that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation by doing no harm, by avoiding evil of every kind, by doing good of every possible sort and as far as possible to all, and by attending upon all the ordinances of God, coming to worship, participating in Holy Communion. Salvation evidences itself in good works. Both faith and good works belong within an all-encompassing theology of grace, since they stem from God's gracious love and abound in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not the blood of goats and calves, but Christ's own blood that frees us from our sins. The blood of goats and calves procured only a temporary reprieve from the wages of sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ gives us eternal redemption, and the sacrifice that He made on the cross never, never, ever needs to be repeated again. Hear the good news. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.